This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Okay, so we're going to continue this evening with our teaching on Here Comes the Bride. And I'm going to do the first half hour and then Matthew is going to take over. So you get another double portion and double blessing this evening.
Amen.
I thought it'd be good to do a quick recap. I don't know if everyone was there, but even if you were, it's good to remind ourselves why we're looking at this. Paul, when he talks about marriage in Ephesians 5, says this: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church."
Amen.
And we've started looking in the scriptures about this what Paul is talking about when he talks about how the bridegroom and the bride reflects Christ and the church. And we saw how it was with Adam and Eve, how God's ultimate act in the act of creation, the final, pinnacle, ultimate act of that six-day creation process was when the bride, the woman, was presented to Adam, the son. And from then on, we've seen that is actually God's ultimate act for the whole history of creation, that it will be that Christ is coming back for a bride, a church, who has made Amen. Herself ready. And that this recurring theme of the bride who's being made ready to be presented to the Son is not just there in Genesis, it's not just there in Revelation, but it's a recurring theme that comes through the scriptures. We had a look at Rebecca, about how she, you know, it was a real story with real people, but how you could look at that story and see how each represented a character in God's ultimate purpose and history. The Father, the Son, the Spirit and the Church were all there. And it's a way of opening our eyes in the scriptures to see that God's ultimate purpose is not just there in the New Testament, but it's on every page.
Amen.
That the Bible is all about Jesus. Right. That like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we can feel our hearts burn within us as we see Christ in a passage of the scriptures that we not seen before. But we're also told that the Bible is like a mirror, and that means that when we come to it, we also see ourselves.
Yes.
That although it's all about Jesus and it's all there to reveal us about Jesus, we can also find ourselves, that the story is about the bridegroom and the bride.
Amen.
It's about Christ and his church. It's about Jesus and it's about us. And that we're not on the sidelines looking on as God's purpose for the universe sweeps by, but we've been written into the script and we have a part and a purpose in God's eternal redemptive kingdom plan for this world. We are the bride who's being prepared for the Son. So with that in mind, we're now going to look at another example. It's one of my favourites, and it's the Book of Ruth. We're not going to look at the whole book this evening. I'm going to give a quick synopsis and then we're going to look at a couple of passages and just draw some things out of that. But you're probably familiar with the story of the Book of Ruth. It starts off with there's a famine in the land of Israel, and this woman Naomi and her husband and her two sons go off to Moab to seek a better life. But instead of finding a better life in Moab, both her husband and her two sons die. And she returns back to Israel, a bitter and a broken woman. But while there, her sons married. And one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, comes back with her and accompanies her back to the land of promise, and is a faithful daughter-in-law and is a great blessing to her. And she goes out to work in the field of a landowner called Boaz and collects the grain behind his workers and finds the blessing of God, finds the blessing of this man Boaz. And Naomi plays a bit of matchmaking and tries to arrange to see if Boaz will take Ruth to be his wife. Boaz discovers that there's one other person who already has a claim over the dead man's wife, and seeks to resolve that so that he can redeem her as his own bride. They then have a child. Naomi becomes satisfied and happy again. And the child goes on to become the grandfather of King David and ultimately the line of Christ. That's, if you like, the actual account of what happened, the normal way of reading it. But as we've seen in these other things, it's also, if you take a step back, the book of Ruth is a story about the redeemed bride and the Lord of the harvest.
Amen.
And how the redeemed bride is taken out of Moab, out of the Gentile nations, out of a land associated with corruption and sin, and is turned around and brought into a place of blessing and becomes, in union with this man, the means of bringing in the kingdom of God. And so when we look at it that way, we realize that once again, this book is about Jesus and about us. It's about Christ and the church. The redeemed bride. We know in Titus 2:14 it says that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We are the redeemed people of God. In Revelation 19, verse 7, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." We are the bride. And in Luke 10, verse 2, it says, "He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Christ is the Lord of the harvest. So once we have our eyes open to see that, once again, this is a book about Jesus and the church, about Christ and us, we could do a whole series on the book of Ruth. And in fact, I think I have. But we're just going to look at a couple of passages. So the first one I would like to look at is in Ruth 1. Ruth 1, 6 to 18. So this is the account of when Naomi returns with her daughters-in-law, or when she's about to return with her daughters-in-law. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you and to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It's a wonderful statement there of Ruth, of how she turned her back on all that she had come out of and committed herself to following her mother-in-law and the purpose of God. It's, you know, different places often build up a reputation for different things. And Moab was a place with a bad reputation. The reputation it had was one of sexual immorality. Moab itself was descended, or the Moabites were descended from a man called Moab, who himself was born out of sexual immorality, out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. And it had a history of hostility towards the people of God. When Moses was bringing the people of God out of Egypt and into the land, they had to pass through Moab. And you'll remember that's where Balak hired Balaam to come and curse the people of God because he was afraid of them. And Balaam tried to curse the people of God, and every curse that he uttered, or rather he couldn't utter a curse because God just turned it into a blessing. And when he opened his mouth to try and curse them, the words that came out were a blessing. But we learned that Balaam and Balak didn't stop there. But having failed to curse the people of God, having realized that they couldn't destroy them, they got them to destroy themselves, to compromise. And they sent out Moabite women to seduce the men and cause them to be unfaithful. And because of that, a plague struck the people of God and 23,000 people died. And it was only stopped when Phinehas, one of the zealous priests, took a spear and impaled a man and a woman who were in the act of adultery. Quite a gruesome story. This is what Ruth is coming out of. It's not a good place. In fact, because of this, Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy that no Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of God, even down to the 10th generation. It was a place where if you came from, you were separated from the presence of God. You were associated with sin of the worst kind, and you had no right, no inheritance to come into God's presence. And yet Ruth, by her act of covenant with Naomi, comes out of all that and becomes a foreigner and a widow in the land, which was the very things that the law of God was written to bless, that there were rights, that there were blessings for the foreigner and the widow, that they were instructed to not reap to the edge of the harvest for these very people that they might come. And so Ruth is taken out of a place of cursing and into a place of blessing. Amen. And you read that she finds such favour in the sight of Boaz that she receives even more than she's entitled to. That it's not just the gleanings that she gets, but Boaz pours out into her lap all that she can carry home to her mother-in-law. Yes. And it's a great picture of us coming to Christ. That before we came to Christ, we had no right, no inheritance. We were separated from God. It was like there was an impossibility. The law of sin and death stood between us and any right standing. There was nothing that we in ourselves could do. But when we make our commitment to Christ, that same commitment of covenant that Ruth made towards Naomi, that this is now my life. Where you go, I am going. Until death, I am committed to walk in your ways. When we do that, we come out of that place of curse and into a place of blessing.
Amen. Very good.
And it's a wonderful picture of all the great mercy and kindness of God, that God overturns. You know, there's nothing in our past. You know, you think however bad your past may be, it can't be as dark or as grim as the past of Moab. And yet God is able to take someone out of that and give them a new history, a new future, from being a part of the enemies of God to being part of the line of Christ himself, being united to Christ and bringing forth the line of Christ, bringing forth the kingdom. So it doesn't matter whatever was in the past, doesn't matter how dark, whatever it may we may think that disqualifies us, God is more than able to bring us back into that place of blessing. The second account I want to pull out is where Ruth presents herself to Boaz, which is in Ruth chapter 3. So, Ruth chapter 3, I'll read 1 to 13. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself. Put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning." So this is another account we have in the scripture of the bride being prepared to be presented to her bridegroom, where Naomi gives Ruth these instructions on how to prepare herself and then to go and present herself to Boaz. And this great illustration of her laying down at his feet, we've said tonight that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the church is like a prophetic demonstration to the world, because in the church every knee does bow and every tongue does confess that Jesus is Lord. And we already bring ourselves under his feet and under his lordship, as a demonstration to the world that one day all will do the same.
Amen.
But sometimes I think we can, you know, in our spiritual interpretations, we can sometimes, miss the impact of the account. You know, imagine this: Ruth has come to Naomi, and Naomi is giving her, you know, relationship advice. And she goes, "I know what to do. This guy who likes you, just wait till he's had a bit of drink and he's gone to bed, and then climb into bed after him." Just like, right, that's the last time I take advice from my mother-in-law. we just putting ourselves in the picture, we realise, you know, we can say, yes, we put ourselves at the feet of Christ, but sometimes we have to realise the cost, the inconvenience, the barriers, you know, but Ruth's response is, whatever you have said, I will do. You know, I don't think this was an easy thing for her to do. I think she would have had the same reaction that we had on hearing that. In one sense, it seems so inappropriate. It seems so contrary. And remember that she is a Moabitess. Remember that a plague came on the people of God because Israelite men were taking Moabite women into their beds. And that yet this is the advice that she was making herself vulnerable. She was, you know, could have so easily been rejected, pushed away. And in a sense, Boaz would have had every right to do so. And yet she comes and shows this love and this kindness, overcoming her history, overcoming the stigmas, overcoming the social stigmas and all that would say this is the wrong thing to do. She came and she laid herself at the feet of Boaz. And I think that's a great illustration for us of how we are to submit ourselves to Christ. You know, it's easy to do it when it's easy, but sometimes it will cost. Sometimes it will mean overcoming barriers and difficulties. Sure. Sometimes it will mean that we need to not worry about what other people think about us and the stigmas that are attached and say, no, this is what I have decided to do. This is the course that I have taken. This is where the allegiance of my life is, whatever you may think, however foolish it may seem to you, however wrong it may seem in your eyes, my life belongs at the feet of Christ. But I think it also shows how we are to love one another. Not obviously a literal example, I hasten to add, but in terms of overcoming obstacles and barriers and inconveniences. And you know, Jesus told a story about the Good Samaritan and how there were righteous people who found an excuse to pass by on the other side of the road because it wasn't convenient or it might compromise their spiritual purity when they were on the way to the temple. And just to consider all the barriers that God overcame in showing us his love, and all the barriers that Ruth overcame in showing Boaz this kindness, and a great example of how we should show love to one another. Because it says in John, you know, that we cannot say we love God who we haven't seen if we do not love our brothers and sisters who we have seen. And as well as laying ourselves at the feet of Christ, we also need to submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. So that's often where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? You know, Jesus, we often think that, you know, for the purpose of God to advance, then the church has to be perfect. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true. You know, Jesus, when you read the account of the gospel, he didn't have any problem with the unrighteous. It was the self-righteous that he had issues with. And it's the Pharisees that he had no time with. And a Pharisee is anyone who values their own standard of purity over God's standard of love. And I think, you know, Jesus told these stories about the Good Samaritan. And, you know, what he did for the woman at the well, which I know Matthew is going to touch on, overcoming all these social and stigma obstacles and inconveniences in order to reach someone with the love of God.
Yes.
That's what it should be. And sometimes that means risking misunderstanding. Sometimes it means risking being rejected. Sometimes it means being pushed away or misunderstood. There's a great, I think it's a poem or a little bit of prose that Mother Teresa wrote. And in it, she says this: if you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. Be kind anyway. You know, and if you think of how misunderstood Ruth could have been and going to the threshing floor that night, and how her kindness could have been misunderstood, and yet God says, be kind anyway. Sometimes you will be misunderstood. Sometimes you will be rejected. Sometimes you will be pushed away. But always reach out with the love of God in that same way that Christ has loved us. That's the way that we are to love one another. And I kind of think of how it must have been for Boaz too. You know, he wakes up and there's a Moabite woman in his bed at his feet. And again, we can kind of get all spiritual and think, oh yes, he understood the implications and all this. But again, he would have been a man who is educated in the history of Israel. He would have known the story of Moab and of Peor and of Balaam and of the plague and of Phinehas, and have remembered the cost that was involved when a man took a Moabite woman into his own bed and the result was being pierced through with a spear. And you know what? I think of Christ, and he considered the cost of taking us to himself, the cost of his own reputation, the cost of his own life, and knowing that he would lay down himself and himself be pierced with that spear in order to take us to himself and to redeem us. And yet, knowing that and seeing the cost, he still chose and said, yes, I will redeem you. Amen. Makes me grateful to God for all he's done. And again, another great example of how we can see Christ and the bride, our place beside Jesus in the scriptures, and know that we have been redeemed and bought with a price to love one another and to see his kingdom come in the world. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.